You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Thanks so much, David. And hey, everyone, it's great to see you all this Sunday afternoon. I hope you're all doing well. As I get started today, I just wanted to start by telling you something about myself, something that a lot of you will probably already know. But that's that about 6 months ago, actually 6 months ago tomorrow, my life changed completely. And the reason that my life changed so much, August 29th of 2020, is because that was the day that Elaine and I got married. And that marriage has changed everything about my life. Everything in my life is so much different than it was before. And I just want to paint you a little picture of one of the ways that that change has sort of shown itself or presented itself in my life by painting you a picture of our apartment, both before and after we got married. So the little apartment that Elaine and I are living in now, I was living there for a couple months before we got married. And during that time, it was the very definition of a bachelor's apartment. My fridge was full of pretty much only the food that I needed for whatever meal I was planning to make that evening. My pantry was full of bags of pasta, cans of sauce, and maybe one or two cans of soup if I was feeling like changing things up. My dishes consisted of these aggressive blue and orange things that I had bought at the Dollar Tree like 2 or 3 years earlier. And I was, my cups were these repurposed pasta sauce out. And as far as the rest of the apartment was concerned, we had a kitchen table where I did a lot of my work, even though that wasn't even mine. That was there when I got there. And the one piece of furniture I did bring with me was this giant recliner that my family had had since before I was born. I took it with me when I moved out. It was this giant reddish purple thing that was half falling apart, but I loved it. It was my favorite chair in the world. And it was like the only piece of furniture in that apartment that I actually owned. But needless to say, after I got married and after Elaine moved in, that chair and pretty much everything else about how my apartment was did not last for very long. It took about a week of Elaine living in the apartment with me for it to be completely transformed and almost unrecognizable from what it was before. It took her 1 week to completely change the apartment. We have a rug now, which I did not have before. We have decorative pillows. I have never in my life owned a decorative pillow, but now that I'm married, I do. And we have chairs for possible company to come visit if COVID would ever go away. We have dishes that cost more than a dollar each. It's just a much nicer apartment, and you can very much tell now that it is an apartment of a married couple rather than one single guy trying to survive. And there's a lot more that's changed, but I think you sort of get the idea of what I'm going for here. After 1 week of being married, my life changed completely, and you could see that change. You could see some evidence of it just in the way that the apartment had changed since before we were married versus after. Everything about it was completely different. And the reason that I bring that up, there is a purpose to it, is because the passage that we're going to be looking at today, as we're continuing to walk through the book of John, it deals with a similar type of transformation, a change that affects and impacts every area of our life. And we're going to walk through John chapter 15, and what we're going to see is we're looking at the heart of Christ to see more of who he is that the heart of Christ causes a complete change in our lives, producing fruit and joy and transforming all of our relationships. Now, this idea of transformation, this is not some new idea that Jesus is just going to pluck out of thin air. This is not something new. In fact, you can see parts of this even in the passage that Daryl went through with us last week, going through John 14 and talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you look at John chapter 14, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so even there, Jesus is telling his disciples that to follow him, it requires some type of a change. There will be evidence in their lives that they are followers of Christ, namely that they keep his word. They live in obedience to him. And on the flip side, it'll become clear who is not following Christ by those who do not keep his word. And so he begins to tell his disciples that a relationship with him is something that causes a change in their lives. And more than just a small change, it's actually a complete transformation in every part of their life. And in chapter 15, he's going to go into a lot more detail on that transformation, exactly what it means and how it happens. And he points out how that transformation impacts a number of different areas in our lives. And what we're going to see again is that the heart of Christ causes a complete change in our lives, producing fruit and joy and transforming all of our relationships. Now, as we start into John chapter 15, there is a lot to cover in this passage. It is such a rich and a deep passage. The email that went out this week called it one of the most profound chapters in all of Scripture, and that is very true. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And so we don't have time to dive into every little detail, but we are going to look at four different ways that Christ's work in our life transforms all of our life and our relationships. And the first thing that we see as we go through this passage is that the work of Christ produces. And I think it's really important to start here, because at the beginning of this passage, Jesus sets the stage. Later on, he's going to talk about how his work in our life changes our various relationships. But he starts here in talking about how our relationship with him changes our heart, changes us, ourselves. And so it's very important to start here, because everything else is going to build on the foundation that's set here. And so Jesus begins in verse 1 and 2 with giving a bit of an object lesson to his disciples. This is what he says. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And so he compares his relationship with his disciples to that of branches on a vine. And in a way, this kind of returns to something he's already said in John chapter 14, when he told them, "I am the way and the truth and the life." As the vine, he's describing himself as the source of life for the branches, which are his disciples and all who follow him. Those who follow Christ, they find their source of life in him, just like a branch needs to be connected to the vine or to the tree to live. Jesus is describing himself as the source of life for all who follow him. And as Jesus provides this life to his followers, the branches, he also talks about them bearing fruit. And so we see that there is some evidence of this relationship. There's this some evidence that we are connected to Christ, that he is the source of our life. And that this bearing of fruit, it's an essential part of our relationship with Christ. Just like branches on a vine, they're expected to produce fruit. Those who find their source of life in Christ are expected to produce a type of fruit. There's expected to be evidence of that relationship that plays out in our lives. And that fruit which is produced is an indicator of those who are truly alive in Christ, that they bear this fruit. And Christ tells us that those who do not produce fruit are taken away by the Father, who is called the vine dresser. And those who are alive in Christ are pruned so that they may continue to produce more fruit. And so we think of this idea of fruit and what it is that's supposed to be produced in our life, what this evidence is supposed to be. And whenever we hear this word fruit in connection with Christ's work in our lives, our minds will typically go to the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. This is what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that are to be produced in the life of those who follow Christ because we're connected to him. These are the things that are naturally produced in our life because of his work and because of the sending of the Holy Spirit into our lives, which Jesus has already talked about in chapter 14 and which he's going to continue to talk about in chapter 16. And Daryl's going to go through that with us next week. But because of Christ's work on the cross, those who follow him receive the Holy Spirit, who in turn works in our hearts to produce this fruit in our lives, which are the fruit of the Spirit. These things that Paul describes in Galatians. And so Jesus, and he gives more detail on this relationship that he has with his followers, which results in this fruit being produced. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he makes it clear we can't just produce this fruit on our own. We can't just decide that we're gonna live this way on our own. We need to abide in Christ. And this word abide, it really is the key to this entire passage. If you were to sum up all of John 15 with just one word, that would be it. It would be abide, that we're called to abide in Christ. This word, it describes the relationship that we're called to have with Christ, which produces this fruit that he talks about and transforms our life entirely. And before we can really understand the effect that has on all of our other relationships, we need to first understand the effect that abiding in Christ has on our own lives. Start looking at our own relationship with him, because again, everything else is then built on this. The word abide here, it's a very important, a very intimate word. It has this idea of remaining or resting in Christ, being connected to him. Jesus is inviting us into an incredibly intimate relationship as he invites his disciples to abide in him, to remain connected to him, to have him as their source of life, to have him as the source of this transformation that impacts all of our life. And so this relationship with Christ, this abiding and remaining in him, relying on Christ for our life, this is not optional for the Christian life. This is the very essence of what the Christian life is, this abiding in Christ, that he is the source of our life. We cannot produce this fruit on our own. It's only through the work of Christ that we're able to receive the Holy Spirit and experience this transformation in him that produces this fruit in our lives and causes us to grow. This is not something that we do on our own. And it is important to point out, none of us are perfect at this, and none of us perfectly produces these fruits. I know that I certainly don't, but there is a growth that is expected to happen here. It's like if you plant a fruit tree, you don't expect it to bear a full ripe fruit ready to harvest right away, but you do see that growth as the fruit develops and grows. You can see that growth taking place. The same is true for us. We don't instantly become perfect at living out the fruit of the Spirit, but you do see these things grow in our lives, just like a fruit would grow on a branch that is connected to the vine. I was reading in a commentary by a guy named John Kostenberger, and he writes a quote in his commentary that I think sums up this relationship so very beautifully. He says, through the Spirit and sustained by obedience to his commandments, Jesus' followers are to draw their life blood from their exalted Lord, just as branches draw their vitality from the vine. And so Christ becomes the source of our life as we remain in him, as we abide in him, as we're connected to him and we live in obedience to him. The work of Christ produces this fruit in our lives. Jesus then moves from this wonderful image of how his work produces this fruit as we abide in him. And he begins to show how that fruit, it transforms every other part of our life, And he begins by looking at our relationship with God. He continues here in verse 7 and 8, and this is what he says: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And so in verse 7, the focus here is on prayer, which is such an important part of our relationship with God. It's such an important part of abiding in Christ and remaining in him. And he tells the disciples to ask whatever they wish, and it will be done for them. And one commentator that I was reading from, he explained this really, really well, because there's a danger to misunderstand what he's saying here. He says, "In light of our union with Christ, whatever you wish is not a blank check prayer, but participation in the life and the mission of God." And so the prayers that he's talking about here, this is not selfish prayers focused entirely on us, what we want God to do for us and what we want to get out of him. But what he's talking about here is that his relationship with us, abiding in him, the fruit that is produced from this relationship, it transforms even the way that we pray, the way that we talk to God and communicate with him. That our prayers are focused on God, on bringing about his will in our lives. And then in verse 8, Christ explains more about what is the purpose of our prayers and how our relationship with God is transformed. And when he says this, he says, "By this, my Father is glorified." And so Christ transforms our relationship with God because our lives as we live as a reflection of his one and only Son, because of his work in our life. And our prayers are focused on accomplishing that goal, that our lives would bring glory to God, that his will would be done in our lives, not just getting whatever we want in life, but praying for the ability to glorify God with our lives, to see his will done in our lives and in our world. This truly is the goal of the Christian life, that our lives and our prayers are meant to bring glory to God. This is something, again, that we're not able to do on our own. On our own, we cannot glorify God the way that we are called to. On our own, we are sinners living in rebellion against God. And yet through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are cleansed of our sins. We're welcomed into this deep and intimate relationship with him, which we're able to produce this fruit that comes from obedience, that comes from abiding, being connected to Christ. We're able to bring glory to God. No longer considered enemies like we were, but we are welcomed into this relationship. And it's such a beautiful relationship that Christ is describing here in verse 9 and 10. Jesus compares our relationship with him, this abiding relationship that he calls his disciples to. He compares that to his own relationship with the Father. That's such an amazing thing that we could be able to have this kind of an intimate and loving and personal relationship with God through Christ's work in our lives. And so our goal as Christians, our goal as followers of Christ should be to bring God glory in the way that we live our lives, recognizing the magnitude of what he has done for us, the amazing relationship that he has invited us into. How could we do anything else? Because of what Christ has done for us, because we're able to abide in him, be connected to him, he's our source of life, and we are able to give glory to God with our lives. So I think a very important question for us to be asking as followers of Christ, as followers of him who have this relationship with him, is to ask, how am I bringing glory to God in my life? How is what I'm doing, how is how I'm living bringing God glory? and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in my life, showing that growth. How am I glorifying God in my life? Because that should be the goal of everything that we do as his followers, to bring him glory. And if we are evaluating our life and we're seeing things that we're doing or saying or ways that we're acting that are not bringing glory to God, we have to ask ourselves a question, why are we doing it? As those who have this relationship with Christ, who are abiding in him, our goal should be to bring God glory. Again, we're not perfect at this. We're far from it. And that's why we need Christ in our life. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work in our life, because we cannot live this way on our own. We need to be connected to the vine. We need to be abiding in Christ in order to live this way. In order to bring God glory, we need to be connected to Christ, remaining in him. And then in verse 11, Jesus shares such a beautiful truth with his disciples about this relationship, that to live our life to bring God glory, this is not some begrudging obligation that we have, some kind of a drag that we try to avoid but do because we have to. Look at what he says in verse 11. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Living this way, living to bring God glory. This is why we were created. And when we're connected to Christ, abiding in him, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives through the work of the Spirit in our hearts and bringing glory to the Father, we are fulfilling our ultimate purpose on earth, the reason that we were made. And this is a life that brings us joy and fulfillment, because we are living as Christ, or as God created us to glorify him. And just like Jesus says, he says these things so that our joy may be full by abiding in him, producing this fruit, giving glory to God. This is not some irritating obligation. This is such an amazing privilege to live our lives to glorify our Father in heaven. But Jesus doesn't even stop there. That's so amazing on his own. But Jesus continues speaking here, describing how the impact of this transformation, it then starts to work its way outwards. He's already described how his work in our life produces this fruit in our lives, how his work in our lives transforms our relationship with God. Now he talks about how his work in our life transforms our relationship with each other. Get what verse 12 says. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so Jesus, he moves from this description of his relationship to his followers, and he comes now to this command about their relationship with one another, showing them how their relationship with him, it transforms the way that they interact with one another. Specifically, they're called to love one another. And not just love one another, but love each other the way that Christ has loved them, which is such an amazing thing. And just to add or to emphasize that, Jesus then gives such a beautiful description of the love that he has shown to them. Look at verse 13 to 15, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This is so amazing that those who've given their life to Christ, who have a relationship with him, the kind of relationship he's described at the beginning of chapter 15, abiding in him, he has called them friends. If you have a relationship with Christ, not only are you able to live your life to bring God glory, but you are considered a friend of God because of your relationship with Christ. A friend of the one who created the entirety of this world. It's such beautiful love that he's describing that he has shown to us. A greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He then links this command back to his words from earlier in the chapter in verse 16 to 17, where he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another." And so those who have a relationship with Christ have been chosen by him, have been appointed specifically to bear this fruit, to do Christ's work on earth. And he reminds his disciples again that part of living this life, part of abiding in him and having that relationship, shows itself in the fact that they love each other in the way that they have been loved. Recognizing that they are all branches connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. We are all a part of the body of Christ, and we are called to love one another because of the relationship that we have in Christ. His work in our lives transforms our relationship with one another. Because of what he's done for us, we are called to love one another as we have been loved. Now, in the last section of the passage, Jesus describes the fourth impact that his work has on our lives. And this one is a bit more difficult than the ones that we've already seen. So far, we've seen such a beautiful picture of the fruit and the joy that Christ's work produces in our lives, that we're able to live our life to glorify God, that we're called to love one another because of the love Christ has shown us. But in this last little bit, Jesus is going to show how his work in our life, it also transforms our relationship with the world around us. Look what he says in verse 18 to 19. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Those are heavy words. Those are heavy words that make us a bit uncomfortable. We've seen already in this passage such beautiful realities in our relationship with Christ, been so encouraged by the relationship we're able to have with him as we abide in him, remain connected to him as the source of our life. And yet here we seem to be confronted with this very challenging reality that the world will hate us because of our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with the world is transformed because of Christ's work in our life. And he says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Again, John Kostenberger comments really well on this as he says, "During Jesus' earthly ministry, it was he, not his followers, who bore the major brunt of the world's persecution. But once Jesus has been removed from the scene, the world's hatred will inevitably turn towards them." And so we, as followers of Christ, we're going to face the hatred of the world and rejection in the world because the world first hated and rejected Christ. That is a difficult thing to wrestle through. It goes against what we naturally want to happen. We want people to love us. We want to be accepted by the world around us. And yet Christ makes it clear that this is not what's going to happen when we have this relationship with him, when we're abiding in him. And he refers back to chapter 13, where he's talking to his disciples about not being greater than he is. In chapter 13, he said this in the context of washing his disciples' feet and showing them that they were not above showing the same type of humble, serving love that he's shown to them. And he's reminding them of that here to say, just like they are not above showing that love to one another, they're not above facing the types of hardships and struggles that he has faced at the hand of the world, and they should not expect that they're going to get by without facing challenges and opposition from the world. And yet, as much as these words are incredibly challenging, there's also encouragement to be found here because of our abiding relationship with Christ. If you look at verse 21, he says, "All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And so he makes clear in verse 21 that whether we're accepted or rejected by the world, by those we interact with, it's on account of his name, because of our relationship with him. Because our life is producing this fruit, we're living our lives for him. That is the reason that we face this rejection from the world, because we're connected to Christ rather than the world. Again, he says to his disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But he says that he has chosen his disciples out of the world. We are not of the world. We are abiding in Christ, and Christ has loved us as his own. And so we may face hatred and rejection in the world, but we are abiding in Christ. He is the source of our life, and we have his love, and that is so much greater than the love of the world. And he makes clear in that we don't need to be afraid of the world or afraid of rejection from them because of our relationship with Christ, because we're abiding in him. That is a relationship, something the world can never take away. To live our lives abiding in Christ, to bring glory to God, this is so much greater than living for the praise and acceptance of the world. And our lives' ultimate purpose is to bring God glory. And if we live for Christ, the world may hate us because they hated Christ. But we can be encouraged that the one who created us has called us friends, that we are abiding in Christ. He is the source of our life rather than the world. We're not of the world, but we are of Christ as we abide in him and as we are connected to him, remaining in him. And this life that Christ has called his disciples to in this passage, the life that he describes to them, this is the very same life that he calls you and I to today. I told you at the beginning that my entire life changed when I got married, and you can see evidence of that change even in the way that my apartment is laid out and set up. In the very same way, a relationship with Christ, it fundamentally changes our life. It completely transforms every area of our life. And you can see the evidence of that change in how our relationship with God is affected, how our relationship with each other is affected, and how our relationship with the world is affected. You will see the evidence of this transformation in our lives. And so I want to give you all an encouragement for this coming week, and that is to abide in Christ. To remain in him. This really, that is the key to this entire passage, to abide in Christ. He talks about living in obedience to him, seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life, bringing glory to God in our lives. Abide in Christ. That is the key to this transformation that will take place in our lives. Without Christ, we can't do any of this. But if we abide in Christ, if he is our source of life, then he gives us the strength and the ability to live the way that he has described here. This transformation occurs as we abide in him. And again, without him, we can do nothing. And so as you abide in Christ, pray that he would continue to work in your life. Pray that he would continue to teach you how to glorify God as you spend time studying God's word, learning who God is, learning what it means to follow him, obeying his commands, loving one another, serving him rather than the world. Pray that he would teach you how to live this kind of life. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in your heart, that your life would produce fruit that would show that you are a friend of Christ, that you have a relationship with him. Pray that your life would bring glory to God. pray that God would help you to love one another, to love those who are a part of the body of Christ. And pray that he would help you to endure through the challenges that you may face in the world without fear, knowing that the world rejects us because they rejected Christ first. And two times in this passage, Jesus specifically mentions the importance and the power of prayer, that as we're abiding in him and as we pray that God's will be done in our lives, that he would work in us that we may bring glory to God, that our prayers will be answered. And so in this passage, Jesus, he lays out the key to living as a true follower of him, what it looks like for our lives to be fully transformed by our relationship with him. And that key is not found in ourselves, it is found in abiding in Christ, being connected with him, remaining in him as our source of life, remaining firmly attached to the vine, provides himself as the source of life for all who follow him. And so as you go this week, remember this, that the heart of Christ causes a complete change in our lives, producing fruit and joy and transforming all of our relationships. So abide in him, pray that his spirit will work in you, causing this transformation to take place, so that your life will be lived to bring glory to your Father in heaven, as Christ did. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you through your Son. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful passage of scripture in which you've described this relationship of abiding in you, remaining connected to you. Lord, the transformation that comes from our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here that our lives would continue to produce fruit, God, to show the fruit of the Spirit, that it would be so we are following you because of the fruit that is produced in our lives. God, teach us each day through your word how to glorify you. God, how to live our lives to bring you glory. Lord, help us to love one another as Christians, as followers of you, as the body of Christ. Help us to show the same love to one another that you have shown to us. And God, I pray that you would give us strength as we face opposition in this world. Lord, that we would be encouraged knowing that the world hates us because they first hated you. And God, that our source of life is found in you rather than the world. And Lord, a relationship with you is something that the world can never take away. And so God, I pray that you would encourage us with this today, and I pray that this week we would be constantly reminded to abide in you, Lord, that you would remind us constantly to remain connected to you, that we would remain in you as the vine, and Lord, that you would be brought glory in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.